Today, though, we're going to conclude our Emotionally Healthy You series with a message called Make Incarnation Your Model for Loving Well. You say, Ronnie, how in the world did you come up with that title? Well, I didn't. Peter Scazzaro, who's written this material, actually has a book called Emotionally Healthy Church. And so that's the title of one of the chapters in that book. And I think it's significant because this is what I want us to do today, is take a look at the incarnation, which is the story of God becoming a human, and how that then is the model for relational integrity and health. Let me just sort of summarize a little bit over the last few weeks. We've been underscoring that God created us emotional beings, and he did that on purpose. Jesus Christ, fully human, experienced a full range of emotions, and part of our own spiritual growth and spiritual maturity involves facing, managing, at times even taming our emotions. We are not machines. We are not robots. We are not from the planet Vulcan. We're not related to Spock. Emotions are gifts from God. They are emotions, powerful motivators, but they're not infallible either. You can feel something that's not true. You can feel something about another person that's just not accurate. You can feel something about yourself that's not true. We looked at a passage of Scripture that says sometimes your own heart will condemn you, but God's greater than your heart. So today, emotional health and as it relates to relational integrity and health. Okay, when I was a kid growing up, I had two older sisters, Carolyn and Gail, and they taught me a lot about life. For example, my sisters would teach me math. Ronnie, 2 + 2 = 4. And I'm buying it because they told me that. But then there came a point in time where, you know, I got out some apples and some oranges. And okay, here, 2 apples and 2 more apples. And sure enough, that's 4. 2 + 2 = 4. I got that. And so I put that over here in my true pile. My sisters told me that, but I've kind of done the research. And, you know, they are spot on. 2 + 2 = 4. And then my sisters also, they take me outside. And I'd say, like, what's that up in the sky? Well, Ronnie, it's the moon. Okay, moon. And they'd say, and the moon is made out of green cheese. It's a big block of green cheese. Really? Yeah, green cheese. I've never seen green cheese. I've never eaten green cheese. But you're telling me this, so I'm buying it. So 2 + 2 = 4. Moon made out of green cheese. I got that. My sisters would also, you know, we went to church as a family. They would say, hey, Ronnie, Jesus loves you. This you can know, for the Bible tells you so. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, my next door neighbor is Tommy. And, you know, I'm not so sure. No, love your neighbor as yourself. So 2 + 2 = 4. That is true. Moon made out of green cheese. No, you're yanking my chain on that one. I'm putting that over here in the false pile. False. Jesus loves you. Turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ooh, true or false? I'll tell you what I think I'm going to do. I think I'm going to come up with a third pile. And this third pile, this will be my religious beliefs pile. That way, it doesn't really have to be true. Act on it, you know, like love your neighbor as yourself. More blessed to give than receive. Yikes. I'm not sure I want to put it in false, like I don't believe that. I'll just put it in my nice religious beliefs pile. What we're going to read today, you're going to be tempted to put it in your religious beliefs pile because you're going to say, nah, come on, be realistic. Come on, this is not. I'm going to challenge you to put this in your true pile. And I believe that over time, you will see, if you will trust and obey, you will see the benefit of it. All right, here we go. Reading from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read the first four verses, and I'm just going to sort of read it in rapid-fire style, knowing that we'll come back to it a little later, okay? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. You see what he's getting at? He's exhorting this Philippian church in unity and togetherness and relational integrity. Do nothing, not a little bit, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, literally vain glory. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you, each of you to the interests of others. All right, so he's telling this Philippian church, gang, operate as one. Lean into unity. Lean into relational togetherness and integrity. How? Why? He's about to give them a doctrinal teaching the size of Mount Everest. He's encouraging them to get along. Well, why? How? What's the motivation? What's the approach? Now Paul's going to give them a doctrinal teaching about Christology, about the nature of Jesus. It's the most significant, power-packed, Christological teaching in Paul's writings. Hey, you're just telling us to get along. Yeah, but I'm going to show you that your getting along is actually rooted in the very nature of God. He's saying, don't minimize this. Don't trivialize what I'm about to say as, well, just sort of be nicer to each other. No, no, no. It's much, much more than that. The bottom line of relationships, he's going to say, follow the example of Jesus. Follow Jesus' example. And here's Jesus' example, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Is that in your religious beliefs pile? Or are you willing to consider moving that to the true pile? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, you just can't say that there are other believers who don't deserve your love and sympathy because you didn't deserve Christ's love and sympathy, but he gave it to you. You just can't say that your interests are more important than theirs because Christ's interests were certainly more important than yours, but he put your interests first. And you can't look down on someone or dismiss someone that Christ loves as much as he loves you. Now, I want you to notice the cost that Jesus was willing to embrace. So here's his Christological teaching. Notice the cost. Verse 6. Who, being in the very nature God, this is Jesus, who being in the very nature God, in other words, everything that makes God, God, you listening? Everything that makes God, God, Jesus has in spades. But instead of asserting his rights to power and glory and worship, he willingly humbled himself. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, notice all these demotions, all of these voluntary demotions upcoming. He made himself nothing. Not just that, he takes on the very nature of a servant. Not just that, he's being found in human likeness. Not just that, he's found in the very appearance as a man. Not just that, he humbled himself. Not just that, he became obedient to death. But not just that, even death on a cross. Jesus did not cease to be God when he walked the earth, but he set aside the use of his rights and divine attributes. He still possessed them, but he did not access them. While on earth, he was still God, but he set aside his power and he chose to be humble. He had the right to be worshiped, but he chose to wash our feet and die for our sins. Remember in the garden, he says, "Don't you know I could call legions of angels?" Paul, why are you telling me that I need to think more about other people than myself and consider them and not be so proud and haughty and arrogant and demand my way all the time? Because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who could be no higher, willingly descended one after another. Jesus Christ is the most humble person who ever lived. The cross is the single most humble act and event ever. Ah, that's the cost, but it doesn't end there. Notice the reward also. Notice the reward. Therefore, God, next verse. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see what he's saying? Jesus humbled himself, and God the Father does what? Then exalted Christ. Out of his humility came blessing. And just as God the Father honored the humility of God the Son, God still honors humility in you and me. What does the Bible say repeatedly? God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And I submit to you that there are very few arenas where that principle is seen more clearly than in the arena of relationships. Maybe your marriage is stuck because for so long you've been demanding your own way. Why don't you give the Jesus way a better shot and see if God can't bring about blessing through humility? You will be miserable if you live just for the glory of your own name. But God blesses the spirit of humility. Let the incarnation be the model for your relationships. All right, here's a second point to write down, and it's simply bring your mature, emotionally healthy self into your relationships and just see what God might bring about, what God brings about. Now, I want to go back to the passage we read earlier, but I want us to reread it, and it's a picture of relational health. Therefore, Philippians 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. In other words, he's saying, in the church, we have demographic diversity, but spiritual unity. We all come in through the same door, grace and faith. And you would think, oh, since we're all one in Christ, theoretically, then our oneness in Christ practically and experientially should also just come very easy. No. You know why? Two or three reasons. Number one, we're all still sinners. You and me. You say, well, no, Ronnie, I'm a Christian. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I get that. I am too. Back in 1981, Martha and I were living in Lakeland, Florida, and our little church building burned to the ground. And a few days afterwards, we'd still go over there, see what we could find, maybe salvage something from the library. But what was interesting is that 2 or 3 days after that fire, you could walk around and you could still see little burning embers there. And if someone had come along and taken some combustible material and thrown it on those little flaming embers, you could have started another fire. That's a picture of you and me. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We have a new nature. We're Christians. We love the Lord, but we still have a sin nature there. We're still sinners. We can still be opinionated sinners. And we can still feel strongly about our piece of the pie. You know, not just the pie, but our little piece of it. And so he says, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Those words are chosen very intentionally. Selfish ambition, not just ambition, selfish ambition, or vain conceit, literally vain glory. Selfish ambition is often translated rivalry, strife. It's that spirit that makes you take everything personally. This is about me. Vain glory. Vain conceit. The old King James Version translates it correctly. Vain glory. Starved for glory. Starved for, hungry for more and more glory. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and this glory hunger. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. You see, proud people think of themselves. Humble people think about everyone. Humble people have a broader perspective. They're not single-issue voters who care only about my needs, my kids, my program, my style, my feelings, my demands. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vainglory. In humility, value others. In other words, what he's saying is your motives matter. Your methods matter. Your tactics matter. Your tone, your actions count. And you can't just say, well, the end justifies the means. You can't pursue a good thing in a bad way and expect God to be pleased. If you're committed to a good cause, have the humility to go about it in a good way. In humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You know, this is an exaggeration here. It's really impossible to do. How in the world can we constantly put somebody above ourselves and get anything done? I mean, if you practice this literally, you're not going to be able to exit the worship center today. Because when we say you're dismissed, you're all going to be going, well, after you. No, no, no. After you. No, no, no. After you. No, no, please. After you. After. And nobody's going to move. Why? Because you. But can you imagine any kind of group environment where the mindset and the motto is after me, after me, after me? He's saying here, I tell you what, you bend my direction, I'll bend your direction. And this goes against human nature that wants to say my room, my spot, my place, my way. And whenever we want to say, Ronnie, you mean others should come before me? And then we remember Jesus who said, actually, everyone came before me. Jesus, who could be no higher, willingly humbled himself to a place where he could be no lower for your benefit and mine. To learn and grow in this, we must always look to Jesus. Dave Lomas is somebody I like to read and listen to, and also John Tyson. And they've recently written about living in a culture of contempt. And they both said, our challenge to believers is to go back to what the New Testament has to say about living in and creating intentionally a culture of honor. Honor. They said, we just don't think of honor today. We think of making fun of somebody. How can we bring them down? How can we, you know, how can we, you know, gouge them in some way? And yet the Bible is full of teaching that says you honor one another. You even honor your leaders. You honor your parents. And, well, let me put a passage up here on the screen out of Romans chapter 12. It's in different versions of the Bible. Outdo one another in showing honor. In honor, giving preference to one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Honor one another above yourselves. Take delight in honoring each other. You know, if next Sunday the entire Houston Astros baseball team was sitting over here in the second service, you'd notice that, and there'd be a buzz going around. Or maybe the Rockets, or they just said, we're going as a group to church to the second service, and they were all sitting over here. Or maybe the Texans, you know, maybe it's an off Sunday, and they come in, and the Texans are over here. And you know what you'd be doing? You'd be thinking, oh, man, we got to get over and say hello. We got to welcome them. And Ronnie, don't say anything goofy today, please, because, you know, we need to really welcome them and go out of our way because somebody special is here. I want to challenge you to raise the bar on your level of honoring to one another. As Francis Schaeffer wrote years ago, there are no little people. None. There are no little insignificant people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus could have saved the world with one drop of his blood, but he would have shed every single drop of it just for you. For you. Make the incarnation your relational model. And yes, in church, but let me challenge you also, would you take it home? Take it home. John Gottman, who writes so much about marriage, he says one of the biggest things that tends to go out the door in a marriage over the long haul is just this sense of honor to one another. You think of being in a courtroom, the judge walks in, and everybody stands, and they say, Your Honor, Your Honor. Take that spirit home. Sometimes you need to, you know, your wife walks in, your husband, communicate honor, respect. Well, I'm not sure they earned it this way. Just give it. Just give it. You know, show it. You know, and just say wow. When they walk in the room, you go, wow. What'd I do? You walked in the room. Wow. And you go back, instead of taking one another for granted, you show a little honor. One more little practical thing. Our cultural influences of the day, especially, you know, movie producers, those who make cinema, and I'm not down on all cinema, don't get me wrong, just pay attention to where I'm going here. They tend to think that love and humility and servanthood is always best expressed through the grand, through the big, through the heroic, and usually with a stirring soundtrack in the background. And don't get me wrong, The big, the grand, the heroic, beautiful things. Greater love has no one than this, and somebody lay down his life for his friends. But would you take this teaching today and don't forget to make it small? Jesus also commended and complimented the what? That extra mile walked. That prayer offered in the closet that nobody sees. That expression of mercy and grace that was completely undeserved, but you gave it. That cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Not grand, not heroic, no soundtrack. But you know why you do that? Because you are a follower of God incarnate, Jesus Christ.